Father's Day is a big day. Dads and moms are different. Dads have those special things with kids, and even things like, you know, some of the stunts that our kids did when they were younger. And I know that when Steve was around me, it was like, oh, you know, you shouldn't do that. You know, shouldn't shoot the BB gun towards the trailer when you're shooting for target practice and hit the window on the trailer and break the window on the trailer. But when I'm not around, it was cool that they shot the BB gun and they did all this and whatever, and Dad was out there shooting the BB gun with them. So my brother, even when he came one time, our kids were not allowed to be on the top bunk and to be jumping around on the top bunk. And walked down the hallway one day, and both kids were fooling around on the top bunk. And I'm like, what do you think you're doing on the top bunk? You know not to be on the top bunk. And my brother's head peeked up and said, sorry, because he was up there with them jumping on top bunk. So dads have that, you know, special relationship that sometimes moms don't have with their kids and able to have fun. But dads have lots of jobs and responsibilities too. And they're the provider, teacher, mentor, spiritual leader. They're their playmates. But most importantly, their job is to show the love of God. And for our dads, it's even, there's scriptures to back that up. So I wanted to look at a few of those. So they're what they're doing is set forth for us in scripture. So the first one I wanted to look at was Joshua 24:15. Fathers set the tone for their household. Dad must follow God as an example for children. So they're an example, and they're going to set that tone. And the scripture is, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. So I know you dads that are here today are doing that because obviously we're here and we're in God's house today. But it's so important to let our kids know who we have decided to serve and that that's our guiding influence in our life, and that we need them to know that it's a choice that we have to make. It's a choice to make who we're going to serve. And they're going to need to make that choice in their life. But by our example, we can show them that that is who we've chosen to serve, and that's the best route to go. And then the second one I wanted to look at is Deuteronomy 6:6-9. Fathers calling to teach biblical wisdom, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So we are challenged in this to not only stand up and proclaim who we're serving and that God is the God of our life and our household while we're in our house, but also where you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. There's so many, the statistics of the number of households who do not have dads living in the household. So we're all challenged to show the love of God and to show God and the promises and the plans that God has for us so that people along our way can see what God is like and what it's like to have God as a father. And always amazed me, even with Jesus, most of the time when you read through, Jesus wasn't like going out of his way looking for people. He wasn't going all, he ministered to the people that were there with him, that he met along the way. And that's the same thing we need to do. We need to be sharing about God, and we need to be showing godly examples and showing who God is all along our way, not just in our houses, but along our way, which means we're going to meet a lot of people and be able to give that example to him. And the third one I wanted to use was teach your children to lead their lives based on a biblical worldview. The one thing I heard this week, we can't just assume that because someone's in church, they're getting a biblical worldview. because in American Worldview Inventory in 2022, the statistic is that only 41% of senior pastors are actually leading their congregations with a godly worldview. So we have to be very diligent, and I say this to me too, because I know I have to do better at this. We have to be very diligent. We can't assume that someone else is doing the training of our children or being the example to our children or just showing them who God is so that they can have an example. We need to do it. We need to have the biblical worldview, and we need to be sharing it because we can't depend on it. It was shocking to me that only 41% of senior pastors are leading their congregations with a biblical worldview. So Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he won't depart from it. That has been something that I have quoted over and over and over to myself all through the time that I've been raising our kids. And I still feel that now, is that our example has to be what we have to train them. That's why I do what I do all the time here at church. And I've told you this before, is that my feeling is that if we can get it into the children's hearts and minds, God's word and basis of who God is, and that he's their father and we can always trust in him, he'll always be there. If we can get it in there, no matter what the devil does, he cannot take it away. He can cloud it. He can cover it up with things for a while. But if we get it down in there, it's always there for the Holy Spirit to be able to bring it back. And I would guess that a lot of you guys sitting out there have had some people in your lives when you were younger that have put that deep inside you, is one of the reasons why you're here today. And we all can probably tell lots of times when we've felt farther away from God or farther from him. And then because there's something there, it always draws us back to him to realize that he is a strong foundation. And like when I look around here, I know you guys, most of you guys, I know enough to know that you have that inside you. And it's not going to get inside. The world, I can tell you, the world is not going to put it inside. You know, just spending time recently watching some of the things that people watch on TV and the mainstream things. And I'm, you know, everybody's watching this. Whatever's coming through on TV is not putting God's values and God's biblical worldview in our lives. And the songs that the kids listen to, even some of the cartoons, you know, I've been flipping through some of the cartoons recently just to kind of see what's out there, because I've kind of come to the conclusion that as long as it doesn't drive you completely crazy, Coco Melon is probably okay. But if you want to really look at and struggle with keeping your sanity, you can watch Coco Melon. But if you want to really get scared for our next generation, just go home this week and go through some of the cartoons that are out there, some of the children's programming that's out there. And parents that are not being very careful put those on and let their kids watch them. So even that's filling our kids' minds. And we all know that, you know, you've all heard enough that schools are not filling our kids' minds with a biblical worldview. So to train up a child, you as congregation, we all do that, that we all have a hand in training up this child so that they won't depart from it. Because lots of times they're going to depart for a while. But our time to get it into them is while we have them here at church. Okay, number four, Proverbs 3:11-12. A good father disciplines his son out of love. Okay, and right there I underlined that, out of love. Okay, there's a difference from disciplining when you're mad, which we've all done that. I mean, I've disciplined when I've been mad. And if my kids were here today, they would all tell you that I am a yeller. So I have yelled at them, you know, when I'm mad, rather than, you know, in love. But Proverbs 3:11-12 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. So if you listen to a lot of things, even the things that are out there, I have so many kids come into kindergarten at school that have not had a lot of times that no has been said to them in their lives that way. There's not a lot of discipline. People are afraid to discipline their kids. But we need to set rules. God set rules. There's rules. And if you haven't learned that there's going to be rules in your life, you're going to have difficulty with God because God has set the rules. So we need to discipline our kids. But the key is we need to discipline them in love. And we need to discipline them, you know, in God's way. And then my last one is helper of the fatherless. And that is Psalms 10:14. But you, O God, do see trouble and grief, and you consider it to take it in your hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. I didn't necessarily say that you had to be a father for that. You don't have to be the biological father. You don't even have to be a male for that. We are the helper of the fatherless, and we need to be there for the fatherless, and we need to fill that role for them. When you get Steve and Wade and Brandon and Bill, you get deep theology. When you get me, you get an object lesson, okay? But you don't get me very often, so you're going to have to put up with it. But one of the things that I like to do every now and then with the kids, and I like to have a crumpled up dollar bill. And I show them the crumple up dollar bill, and then we talk about it. And when I show the kids the money, I always say, you know, I've got this dollar bill, and it's all crumbled up. It's been through the washer. It's still together, but it's tattered here over at the end. So it doesn't look very good, so I guess I should just throw it away. And I always say, I'm going to throw it away, or does someone want it? And the kids always want the crumpled up dollar bill. And I always say, why do you want something that looks so bad? And looks like it's been through the ringer and it's been, you know, used and it's ready to be thrown out. And they're like, no, I can still buy something with it. You know, it's still good. You can still use that, Mrs. Osborne. You can still use that. Why do you want to throw it away? And that's kind of the way it is with our lives. The world tells us we need to look like this, that everything needs to be together. Everything needs to be good. And our lives should be good. And sometimes even that we deserve that our lives should be good and that they should look like this. And that's what we need to strive for. And girls, you know, girls get that a lot. Their body images, you know, they get their body images from all the other things. This is what I should have. And no one has it. You know, they've come up with the idea that if somebody was really built like Barbie, they would actually fall over. Okay? They couldn't stand up if they were actually built like Barbie, okay? So we get that. Kids, you know, get the warped perception, which comes from the devil, that what I need is the money, the power, the recognition, all those kind of things. And really, what we need is we need to end up looking like this. And sometimes it's bad things in our life that come across that make us get to the point that we aren't looking so great. And that's because of sin, it's sad, but it's the way it is. But once again, if we have that inner part of us that God made us, whoever the mint that made this dollar bill, made it with everything that was needed to have value in our society today. When we were made, we aren't made by society, but we're made by God. And God made us to have that intrinsic value in his sight. No matter what, there may be times that we turn away from him and that God can't be around us because of sin, but he gave us that way that we can always be restored to him. And kind of like that with our fathers too, that there's hopefully, if we have Christian values and you guys are Christian dads, no matter what kids do, there's going to maybe rough times, but they can always come home. No matter what we do, as long as we follow God's plan and God's rules and we accept his son Jesus, we can always go home. And when we go home, we're going to be like this to God. We're going to be perfect. We're going to have value. We're going to have the same value he gave us when he created us. And we're going to be there for that. Like I said, the most important job I feel like that it shows us for dads is that they show the example of the love of God for their kids. The problem comes today because lots of people don't have fathers. Sins here and things happen, and lots of us may have had dads. I'm fortunate in that I had a dad that was a Christian father, and he was always there for us. I was not maybe so fortunate in that my dad was more emotionally distant than a lot of dads are. So even though you have a Christian dad, doesn't even mean things are perfect. But the problem today is one out of four, 25% of our kids are living without a father in the home. And 34% live absent from their biological father. So 34%, even more than that, are not, they have a stepdad or a male figure in their home. But 25% totally live without any father in their home. Okay, so if you don't have a father in your home, you're not getting the example that God created our families to have, which ends up with some problems. 7 out of every 10 youth that are housed in state-operated correctional facilities, including detention and residential treatment, come from a fatherless home. So 7 out of 10, that's a lot. 39% of students in the United States from the first to the senior of high school do not have a father at home. And I can tell you that that is so, so true, that fathers are absent in kids' lives. Girls who live in father's home have 100% higher risk of suffering from obesity than those who have a father present. Teen girls from fatherless homes are also 4 times more likely to become mothers before the age of 20. Living in a father's home is a contributing factor to substance abuse, with children from such homes accounting for 75% of adolescents being treated in substance abuse centers. And 90% of the youth that run away from home come from a fatherless home. 90%. So it's definitely having an impact on our society. One of the things that I've been trying to do with the kids over the last year, I actually do have a yearly plan every year for our kids in junior church. And one of the things that I've been trying to do is really show them how the Trinity is working together and how we need all aspects of the Trinity. And so we started out with God the Creator. Okay, and we talked about God the Creator, in that God created everything. We had to have God. The Bible tells us that, because that's one of the big questions that the kids ask all the time. Is they can't, which I tell them I have a hard time too. I don't have it fathomed in my mind either, that God was always there. They want to know where God came from, you know, and God was always there, and they just have a hard time understanding it. They understand we did creation. We went through all the creation. They understand that God created the world and God created us. And we also talked about the fact that God made the rules, okay? When we play games, we don't always like the rules, but whoever made the game made the rules. And you follow the rules. And God made us and the world. So he made the rules. We may not understand them. We may not like them. But he made the rules. So we have to have God. God created us. God made the rules. You know, we went through the Ten Commandments. And guys, I'm telling you, some of the simple things that the kids learn are the things that help cement things in our lives as adults too. You know, after we worked on this and I did my little Ten Commandment thing, I'm going to see if I'm probably going to get myself in trouble, but I'm going to try. So there's only one God. Use one finger, one God. 2 gods are too many, so you cannot have idols. 3, you need to watch your words. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. 4, you need to stop. You need to rest. You need to keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 5, you need to honor your mom and dad. 6, do not murder. Okay? 7, do not commit adultery. You have husband and wife. Okay? And don't pay attention to these people over here. Only husband and wife. 8 is do not steal, or you're going to end up behind bars, and because God tells you, do not steal. And 9 is always tell the truth. And number 10, do not covet or want what other people have. So, you know, God made the rules. We need to put them in our mind, and we're putting, ask the kids to show you every now and then. They can rattle it off much better than I can. I have to try to go back and remember. So God's the one. God's our Father. God's in control of everything. And it doesn't matter. We cannot set the rules. And God sets the rules. All right? And in our homes, you know, it's dads a lot of times that are enforcing the rules. God's the one that enforces the rules. And sometimes if we can't follow God's rules, then, you know, especially if we can't follow his rules with his son, then God's going to, you know, not be able to be around us. And sometimes in our homes, too, that happens. We have to follow our house rules or we can't be there. And then Jesus, who is our Savior, our Counselor, our Intercessor, our Miracle Worker, and our Teacher. So Jesus is there. Jesus is the one that came to earth. Jesus walked on the earth. Jesus was a man. Trying to help understand that Jesus was fully man and fully God is hard for me, and it's hard for kids too. But Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one that we have to decide what we're going to do with Jesus. That we have to decide if he's going to be our Savior. I don't care whether you want him to be your Savior or not. I do care, but that's your choice to do that. But it doesn't matter whether you believe Jesus is the Savior of the world. It goes back to the fact that God, who created and set the rules, said Jesus is the Savior of this world, and Jesus is the only way to the Father. And if you don't agree with that, it's not going to change the rule. If you don't agree with sin, and you don't agree with the Bible, and you don't agree that the Bible is the inspired word of God, you know, that's got to be your decision. But it isn't going to change the rules. God's world, God's rules, we're going to have to follow it. And you are going to have to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. And as examples to the kids that are out there, guys, that's one of the biggest things we can show them, is that we have accepted Jesus and Jesus is the Lord of our lives, if we can show kids that. And not be intimidated and not do that. I think I've told you the example before about the kid that I had at school who was... he was tall and he was big. And it was one of my first few years at Fairfield Union. And he had an awful, awful situation at home. It was awful. And I think he got in trouble. Especially back then, when kids would get in trouble, we didn't have in school suspension. So a lot of times they would get sent to the nurse's office to sit because there was no place else to put them. And so he'd come to my office and he shared about his family. And so I knew what was going on with him. And then, you know, lots of things happened, but he was in art class, and the art teacher did not have a lot of patience. The art teacher at that time actually had zero patience or tolerance. And he had done something, he did something with the canvas that wasn't what she had told him to do. And she ripped it away from him, and she reprimanded him in front of everybody. And he went berserk. And he came down to my office. He ran out of class, and he came to my office. And he was crying like a baby. And he's, like, huge, tall. And so I said, sit down. And he sat down in the cot. And I went over to talk to him and sat down beside him. And he just buried his head in my shoulder, just crying and crying. And what came out is it just reminded him his dad did not discipline in Christ's love. And it brought back some horrible things that had happened in his life. And it was all coming out again. And I sat there, and I would handle this differently now because of where I'm at. It's like, you know what? If you don't like what I do, Fairfield Union, fire me. You know, I don't really care. I'll be out of there. So I would handle it differently now. But back then, it was going through my mind, what do I do? I want to pray with this kid. Am I going to get in trouble if I pray with this kid? Should I not? I'm not supposed to talk about God. I'm in a public school. Blah, 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 blah. So it was going through my mind, and I just kept telling him that you know what, I love you, and it'll be okay. And we went through all this, but I did not pray with him. I did not pray with him. I did not talk to him about the fact that God loved him. And it was less than 2 weeks later, he was killed in a car accident. And it's one of those things in my life that I look back and I realize that I didn't do what God was telling me to do. I didn't take the risk. And I still feel bad about that. But I didn't take the risk. But that's why it's so important that we pray for opportunities and that we show who is the center of our life and who the answer is. And try to make it so it doesn't matter where you're at or what you're doing. You take that risk. Well, I wish I would have, but I didn't. So we need to model that we have our dependence on Jesus. And lots of times, guys, even in that situation, and I did pray for him, even in the situation when we don't know what to do, prayer, we don't utilize prayer the way we need to utilize prayer, because Jesus is our intercessor. And Jesus is the one, if we pray, he can do miraculous things. So this year at Easter, we talked about the fact, you know, Jesus died, he rose from the dead, blah, blah, blah. Now, we continued that on, and we looked at the different times that Jesus appeared to his appeared to people between his resurrection and ascension, and how important that was. Jesus came back, even after he rose from the dead, he came back to try to keep showing people who he was, who God was. You know, he came back to the two people walking on the Emmaus Road because they had questions, and he gave them answers to their questions, and he, you know, encouraged them along the path. He had to come back twice because of Thomas, because of the doubting, to show who they are. And he told them at that point in time, it's like special for us because he told them, you know, blessed are you, Thomas, because you see those holes in my hands. You can put your fingers in the holes of my hands. Blessed are you because you can see that. But blessed are the people that believe that can't see that. Us. Okay? We didn't get to see it, but we're blessed. He came back to show that. And then, you know, he came back to tell them what they needed to do and to show that he would be there to help them. That my favorite one is when he's cooking the fish on the beach, and they are out there fishing because they've gone back to the only thing they know, fishing. So they're back to fishing, and they didn't catch any fish. And Jesus says, have you caught any fish? They say, no. He says, throw your nets on the other side. And even though they fished all night and they're experienced fishermen, this guy told them to do it, so they did it. And then John recognized it was Jesus, and John's the one that spiritually recognized it was Jesus, but who's the one that jumped out of the boat? Peter. So Peter jumps out of the boat and starts going back. Have you read it enough times to realize, can anybody tell me how many fish there were in the nets? 153. Somebody counted the fish, which is a traditional thing to count your fish. They get a tally of their fish. But it makes me smile every time to think that somebody, you got Jesus died, rose from the dead, and has now come back to visit you, and he's on the shore cooking breakfast for you. All this is going on with Jesus, and he still took, somebody had to take time to count the fish. So back even, in my opinion, in Jesus' time, there had to be obsessively compulsive people to count 153 fish when Jesus is in your presence, okay? But they did it. So Jesus came back and he showed all that until we finally got to ascension. It was the most perfect day when we did this year. I had a balloon and we went outside and we talked about Jesus raising and going to prepare a place for us. It was like so perfect because they are like all watching, and it was a cloudy, high up cloudy day. There was clouds everywhere. So we were watching it go up, watching it go up, watching it go up until it was, they watched until it was gone in the clouds, which was so perfect because that's exactly what the disciples did. But then the angel came to them and said, what are you doing? He's going to come back someday just like this. He's going to come back. Then we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit was going to come. We talked about Pentecost, and we talked about the Holy Spirit coming down. And it's the Holy Spirit, guys. It's the Holy Spirit that's living, powerful in us, that gives us the ability to reach the fatherless. But it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power in our Christian life, but it's also the Holy Spirit that helps helps us know when to discipline in love, helps us be able to be that example. So we need the Holy Spirit. And God sent the Holy Spirit, and that sent that power. If we ask Jesus to come in our lives, that Holy Spirit is living us, the same Holy Spirit. We just need to utilize the power that we have within us and to listen to that power.